Angela, I'm going to ask you to turn me up just a little bit. I appreciate that. Everybody can hear me okay? Great. Great. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. We'll read that verse in just a few minutes. But Brother Shaw, if you go to that next PowerPoint slide, you'll see the image up there of Don Stratton. Don Stratton was a seaman first class. He was a big man. He was a boxer. In fact, he'd been in a bar fight and was in the brig the night before the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. He was supposed to stay in the brig another day, but he was released early. He had just finished breakfast on December the 7th aboard the Arizona when Japanese planes swooped in. You could see the pilots and they waved and everything, Stratton said. Stratton tried to help return fire back on those planes that had zoomed in, but the Arizona was docked alongside a maintenance ship that hemmed it in. Quoting Don Stratton, he says, "We couldn't shoot at the ones on that side, the port side, because the vessel was in the way. And we couldn't shoot the other way because our superstructure was in the way, and it was over on Ford Island." Well, the ropes that held the maintenance ship and the Arizona together would later help save Stratton's life. But there was one more challenge before he could even think about escaping. Quoting Don Stratton, he says, "Then the big one hit along the port side of number 2 turret. It hit 1,000,000 pounds of ammunition and 18,000 gallons of aviation gasoline. The resulting fireball engulfed the sailors on board. Most of the 1,512 sailors and Marines on board that day were already dead or dying. But somehow Don Stratton was still alive. He was badly burned and he had no escape route. He was trapped in a tower with 5 other men. The fire surrounded them and they waved frantically and screamed for someone to help them. That's when the rope appeared. It was a rope tossed from a nearby ship by a man that Don Stratton had never even met. It was a rope thrown by a man by the name of Joe George. And Joe was disobeying a commanding officer's direct order in order to throw that rope and save Don Stratton's life. More than 70% of his body was burned. Parts of his body was burned so intensely that he didn't have any fingerprints. If he had not been let out of the brig early that day, he would have died on that ship. But still, somehow, he was able to go hand over hand on that rope to the adjoining ship. Well, Stratton spent a year in a hospital enduring countless surgeries and grafts on his skin. But when he finally got out, he did the unthinkable. He asked to reenlist in the Navy. He said, "I want to go back in and do my part." During World War II, he asked to reenlist in the Navy, and he was denied. So he asked again. This time he was given permission, but only if he would go back through boot camp again. I guess they thought that discouraged him. He said, "I'll do that," and he agreed to it. He went through boot camp again for the second time, and he joined the Navy again for the second time. Well, the Navy wanted to give him a land job as a drill instructor, but he didn't want any part of that. He wanted to get back into the fight. He wanted to serve on his ship. And finally, he was granted permission to serve on the USS Stack, which participated in 5 more invasions in the Pacific Islands before the end of World War II. And Don Stratton was part of those fights. Well, with his wife of 66 years and his family, in December of 2016, they went to Pearl Harbor to celebrate the release of Don's memoir. The memoir was entitled All the Gallant Men. Well, they came together. They came with Don, who was the obvious patriarch of the family. And at that time, Don Stratton was only one of 5 surviving men that had been on the USS Arizona. And it was his final trip to Pearl Harbor. Well, they celebrated his life. It was a remarkable life that almost ended before it had even begun. for his efforts through the war. Stratton was awarded a Purple Heart and other medals. But he didn't like to make a big deal out of the medals he received. In fact, when he was interviewed by a TV reporter, he said, with those medals and a couple of bucks, you could get a cup of coffee. This man, Don Stratton, like so many of the greatest generation, he was willing to fight. He was willing not only to fight, but to fight again and again and again. He believed this nation was worth fighting for. And what a great fight he gave to our country. At the age of 97, last year, on February the 16th, he passed away. His death made Lou Conter and Ken Potts the last two surviving members of that ship, the Arizona. Let me ask you this morning, what do you think of when you hear the word fight? Or you hear the word fighting? The word fighting immediately brings to mind conflict and confrontation and arguments. It may surprise some of you here today to learn that Christians are commanded to fight. Now, I'm not talking about a fist fight, not that kind of fighting, but spiritual fighting. That takes us to our scripture text. You'll see on this next PowerPoint slide is 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed in the presence of many witnesses. We're focusing today on those words, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. The basic Greek word for the word fight, it conveys the ideal to agonize, to contest publicly. Well, as Christians, we're warriors in God's army, aren't we? We're soldiers in His army. Well, we're in a public contest. And our goal and our objective is to let our light so shine before men, to let the world know that the light in us is the light of Christ that comes with salvation. We also have an enemy we have to fight. And in fact, in 1 Peter 5 and 8, the Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So this morning we're going to look at some basic facts about what we're fighting and how we are to fight, and to note that there's some things that are definitely worth fighting for today as a Christian believer. And it takes the first point. We must fight temptations. We must fight temptations. Now, when I say fighting temptations, I'm reminding myself and all of us, that's a daily battle, listen to it. It's a daily battle. And God has provided for you and me, according to the Bible, He's provided a way of escape if we'll just take the provision that God's given us. It's in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. You see that word on the PowerPoint. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Remember that part today for just a minute. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, hear me today. Temptation is not always some outside external force. Folks often miss the target, because they tend to fall into this trap of thinking that they're going to blame something or somebody when there is temptation in their life. But the Word of God, again, in the book of James, tells us what we really need to focus on. Because James 1 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Oh, you mean it's something besides just somebody or something else? Yes. Yes, it is. Sometimes it's just us. Sometimes it's just our fleshly desires and actions and motives and responses. It's us that we need to focus on. So we fight temptation. How do we do that? We fight it. The best way we can fight it is by staying close to Jesus. I mean, drawing close to Him every day, walking with Him in our daily walk, in our prayer life, and being surrendered to Him. That's the best way to fight temptation. The second thing is that we must fight worldliness. Now Paul, he pleaded his case to the church in Rome, which is recorded in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We heard that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible's telling us the answer to that. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means the whole person, our mind, our spirit, our physicalness, everything about us we present to the Lord. The Bible reminds us we're not our own. We belong to the Lord, don't we? We're the property of God. We're His property. The born-again, transformed Christian must have an attitude of resistance to the world, to the world view of things. We have a biblical view of things, not the world's view. But the world is always trying to get us into their mindset, to look at it through the world view, looking at it through their values and their goals and their activities that's in the world. The world wants to pressure us. Satan wants to mold us into the ways of the world instead of the ways of God and in the Word of God and our Savior Jesus. I want to remind all of us today that it is the will of God for all believers to be sanctified. Sanctified wholly unto God. That means set apart unto the Lord specifically for His purpose in our individual lives. Sanctification and holiness, those are old-fashioned words. But they're words that are needed today. That's still the will of God for you and I to be fully sanctified and holy unto Him. Separated. Well, you were in the world, but we're not of the world. There's one question I'll ask you today. It's a question that kind of helps us understand the importance of what we're talking about. And our responses to this question gives the evidence, really, of whether or not there's a lot of worldliness still in us or we have the mind and heart of a believer. So let me ask you this question. Which disturbs you most? A soul lost in hell or a scratch on your brand new car? We laugh, but think about it a minute. Which concerns you most? Which concerns you most, missing a worship service or missing a day's work? Which concerns you most, a sermon lasting 10 minutes too long or lunch hour that's 30 minutes too late? What concerns you more, a church not growing or your garden or your flowers not growing that you planted in the garden? What disturbs you more, the Bible unopened or your emails that you haven't read yet? The church work being neglected or housework being neglected? Missing a good Bible study on Wednesday nights or missing your favorite TV show? What disturbs you more, the cry of multitude for bread or your additional piece of chocolate cake that you missed? What disturbs you more, your tithes decreasing or your income decreasing? Think about that one for a moment. What disturbs you more, missing your daily devotion and prayer time or missing an important phone call from a friend or family member? Our answers about what disturbs us the most can quickly reveal what's really in our heart. Is it a heart that's kind of caught up in the things of the world, or is it a heart that's letting things of the world take the place of Christ and His will for our lives? Faithfulness, being faithful to Him, being faithful to the church, being faithful to each other is the best weapon against the call of the world and worldliness. And just like the other example, staying close to Jesus and having a heart in a prayer that says, "Oh God, sanctify me, set me apart wholly unto you." The third thing we fight the spirit of fear. I want to remind everybody today, fear does not come from the Lord, does it? This scripture above in 1 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Fear does not come from God. Look at this next image of this Japanese soldier. His name is Sochi Yoko. In fact, I used this example several years ago. Permit me to use it again, speaking of fear. Sochi Yoko fled to a cave when he was a Japanese soldier on the island of Guam. And he hid in that cave and he started hiding in that cave in 1944 at the end of World War II. He hid in that cave for 28 years. 28 years. And he only came out at night. He'd come out at night. He would eat frogs. He'd eat rats. Sherry likes that part. Snails. Eat shrimp. They didn't have any squirrels on that island. I'm sure he would enjoy those. He ate nuts and mangoes. That's how he survived. He wore clothes. When his clothes wore out, he wore clothes made of tree bark. Finally, in 1972, two hunters came upon him. And they communicated to him that he didn't need to hide anymore, that the war had been over for 28 years. But listen to his response. He told them that he knew that the war had been over, and he had known that since 1952. He spent 8 years thinking it was still going on, and finally in 1952 he realized the war was over, but he feared coming out of hiding and explaining that we Japanese soldiers were told to prefer death than to the disgrace of getting captured alive. He lived in fear of being captured. He lived in the fear of being caught alive. And that fear controlled his life for 28 years. Now look at this next image on PowerPoint. As he was found and brought back into society, he was given new clothes and food, and he was soon taken by a plane back to his family in Japan. After a whirlwind media tour of Japan, he got married and he settled down in a little rural community. This guy, Yoko, he became a popular television personality. He was a very big advocate of austere living. Well, you ought to know he'd lived pretty austerely for 28 years. He was featured in a 1977 documentary called Yoko and His 28 Years of Secret Life on Guam. He eventually received the equivalent of $300 US and a small pension for the rest of his life. He died in 1997 of a heart attack at age 82. He was buried at Nagoya Cemetery. Listen to this. He was buried under the gravestone that had been commissioned by his mother in 1955 when the army had declared him officially dead. So 42 years after that gravestone commissioned him officially dead, he finally put to use that gravestone when his body was actually placed there when he died in 1997. Pastor, why don't you tell us this story? Because it's a story of how fear had robbed him of his life for 28 years. It was a fear not based on fact, not based on reality. It was a fear that consumed him. There are folks today living in fear. It consumes them. It robs them of their todays. It robs them of their tomorrows. It robs them of the peace of God. We must battle this issue of fear that would come upon us. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:18-19, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love Him because He first loved us. I'm going to tell you, Jesus loves you today. There's no reason to live in fear. You put your hope, you put your life, you put your trust in His hands. You walk every day saying, my life is in His hands. I trust Him. I'm believing in Him. My faith is in Him. I will not fear. Well, the fourth thing we've got to fight is we've got to fight discouragement. Discouragement, by the way, is the first step to defeat. It was advertised that the devil was having a big sale, and he was going to put all of his tools up for sale. And so on the sale day, you could go in there, and each tool was marked with a price. Each tool, the devil had a price on it. Well, there were tools like jealousy and doubt and lying, pride, and they all had prices on them. But apart from all these tools, was a harmless looking, well-worn out tool, but it had an incredibly high price on it. One of the shoppers asked what the name of that expensive tool was. And Satan said, "Oh, that's discouragement." And the shopper said, "Why is it priced so high?" And the devil responded, he said, "Because that tool, discouragement, is more useful to me than all the others. I could pry open and get inside a person's heart with discouragement. And once inside, by that tool, I can make him do whatever I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone since few people realize that it belongs to me." Are you hearing that today? The devil's price was for discouragement. In fact, at that sale, it was so high that nobody bought it. And he still uses it on folks today to bring discouragement to our lives. We must fight discouragement. That scripture in 1 John 4:4 that you see, you are of God. You're His. You're His property. You are of God. You're not junk. You're precious. You're bought with a price. You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You are of God, little children. Look what it says, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in this world. Just remember, when discouragement steps at your door, who you belong to. You're a child of God. You're His property. And His Holy Spirit is in you, encouraging you and blessing you. The fifth thing is that we've got to fight loneliness. A lot of folks, as they get up in years, seniors particularly, battle loneliness. I praise God our church reaches out to them through various ministries. Today, this afternoon, there'll be a group of folks over at Bellagio ministering and encouraging and blessing the folks there at the Bellagio Memory Care. There'll be another group at Stonefield Assisted Living, and later at Stonefield Memory Care, blessing and reaching out to those folks. And Brother and Sister Risley even have ministries during the week. At Baybrook, coming up, they'll be at Baybrook as well as at Belterra. And they'll go there and they'll sing the great hymns of the church, and they'll reach out to those folks and shake their hands and bless them and tell them they matter and they care and that God loves them. And what a great ministry that is, to let folks know we love them. That's the role the church plays. It's so important in all of our lives to be reminded we're not alone. We're not in this battle alone. We're part of the family of God, and the family cares for us. You realize that the average person today meets more people in 1 year than a person 100 years ago did in all of their lifetime. Think about that for a minute. In 1 year, the average person will meet more folks than somebody 100 years ago would have met in their lifetime. But there's a big difference in being lonely and being alone. So you can be around hundreds of folks. You can have people all around you and still be very lonely. One of mankind's biggest problems is loneliness. There's a beautiful old song. Listen to the words of this song. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptations sharp and keen. I feel a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Jesus reminds us today, you're not alone. He reminds us through the Bible, that wonderful scripture that says, "Lo, I am with you always." I'm with you. He's saying that to you today. You're not alone. I'm with you. Number six, we got to fight false doctrines and false ideas. There's such a powerful move of deception, even in our evangelical churches. Churches that make up the modern emerging church, they begin to cast doubts on the perfection or the inerrancy of Scripture, while at the same time claiming faith in Jesus Christ. You just can't do that. This Word of God is perfect. It is God-breathed. It is inerrant. We cannot cast doubts on that promise from God. There's seemingly false teaching on every corner. the popular and the famous, they're telling us that all roads lead to heaven these days. Many churches are saying all roads lead to heaven. Then you got the intellectuals. They're out there quoting Scripture, and they only pick and choose the ones they like, you understand. They lift up certain parts of the Scripture, like Beatitudes, and then they refer to other parts of the Bible, like the first chapter of Romans, as some obscure word. They're just picking and choosing the ones they like. And by the way, those examples I just gave you was example of a president we had not too long ago by the name of Barack Obama. He said those very words regarding the Bible. Obscure little Scripture verses, the Beatitudes. Picking and choosing what you believe. When you do that, you don't believe God, you don't believe the Bible, you just believe yourself. That's what that is all about. Jesus spoke of those who honored Him with only their lips and their hearts were far from Him. He referenced that in the 15th chapter of Matthew. And then He went on to say those that were giving false teaching, He said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. But today is the church. God calls you and me to stand and to fight for the truth. We fight for the truth without compromise. We must contend for the faith. We must lay hold of our salvation, as the Bible tells us. In fact, the third verse of the book of Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We cannot confuse fighting false doctrine and fighting false teaching with fighting the folks that deliver it. There's a difference. We pray for those that are delivering false doctrine. We lift them up in prayer. We show love to them by speaking the truth in love. We don't attack them personally, but we also stand for and set correct things that they may say that is false to the Word of God. Do you understand that difference? Oh, it's a big difference. But we must fight against things that are not true. We must stand for the truth of the Word of God. Finally, number seven, we must fight self. I think this is probably one of the biggest battlegrounds we have, fighting self. Because if we lose this fight of fighting self, then we're going to lose all the other battles that we're trying to fight. Jesus tells us that we must deny ourselves daily. Matthew 16 and 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. We must die daily to sin. The problem is our desire is always be in control. Isn't that the problem most of the time? We want to be in control. We want to have things our way. That's true for all of us. James, who was the leader in the church in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus, he starts out his letter in the Bible with these words, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart and attitude of a Christian, as a bondservant. We're servants. We're bondservants of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a real popular movement that started a few years ago. You might have seen some of the billboards around. It would say, I am second. I am second. In this fight against self, it begins with the understanding that our Lord is always first in our lives. It's not about our desires, our wants, our nature to control things, but it's being surrendered and humbling ourselves to the will of God in every detail of our lives. So in conclusion today, let me ask you this question, which is the title of this sermon. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight? Paul understood that every believer must be a fighter. Every believer must be a fighter. Everyone in this room must be a fighter. In the overhead, we have this scripture in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. You know these words. You've heard them. You've read them. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. I have fought the good fight. That's a great way for us to end our lives, isn't it? to lay there, if we could take our last breath and to declare, I didn't stop fighting. I was just like that fellow, Don Stratton. I was beat down. I was burned. I was given up for dead. But God gave me strength. I came back and I said, I'm going to fight some more. And he just kept fighting. What an example for you and me. We must not give in. We don't just step back and say, well, at this point in my life, I'm through. We are never through. The battle is always before us. By the grace and the power of our Lord and Savior, we are victorious. The victory is ours. We sing that old song, victory ahead through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Then we sing that other good song, victory in Jesus. What a great song that is. We are victorious today because we don't stop fighting. We continue the battle. We continue the good fight. And if we do that, if we do that one day we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that your heart's cry today? Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the word. Thank you for this reminder that we must be willing to fight this battle. We're your warriors. Father, we're in your army. God, strengthen us, encourage us. Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us be strong in our faith. Let us resolve to walk in the Spirit. God, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own abilities, our own intellect, our own strength. We need you. We call upon you today. Strengthen us. Encourage us. By the anointing of the Holy Spirit, lead us. Inspire us. Let there be a passion, God, each day to reach out and let our light shine, to stand for the truth of Christ. We thank you for these words. We thank you for hope we have because of Jesus. We ask you now, Lord, to let this word of God, these words we've read today, and this importance of fighting rest deep in our souls. Let us all be ready to sign up and fight again and again and again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you please stand with me today? So good to be in God's house. Good to be back in a church that's prepared and looking good. If you haven't seen the rest of the church, take time to walk through the halls and check out the classrooms and the kitchen and all the rest of the church. And men, you can't do this, but ladies, check out the ladies' bathroom. It looks real good. It looks real pretty. It's great. And we just thank God that for His help in getting the work completed. There's a few little items that they'll be coming in over the next week to touch up and correct. And we'll get things behind us, but we praise God for that. I praise God for you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being part of this church. And if anybody is here is not a member of the church and you'd like to join, please let me know. Just send me an email or call me or let me know, and we'd love to have you. There's no classes to attend. There's no forms to fill out. But I just ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? Is heaven going to be your home? That's the only requirement for membership in this church, and we'd welcome those of you that would like to come and join us and be a member. Reverend Mac Mahan, would you close us out in prayer today, sir?